to look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. So if you've got your Bible or your device, you can connect to that. I think our Wi-Fi in here works, I hope. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12 will be our text. Pardon me. How can you be happy if somebody maybe hates you or is just unkind to you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, it's not exactly everybody's default position. Ashley referred to this, to feel good about persecution. Persecution is not new. There are so many stories around the world about Christians who have lost their lives for their faith. In June 16th, 2008, in North Korea, a 33-year-old young woman, a mother, was shot by authorities in front of a crowd, witnessed in horror by her husband and her children. Her crime was distributing Bibles in North Korea. And after her death, her children and husband were hustled off to a prison camp. Of course, persecution here is often more subtle, milder, less deadly, although very harmful at times. One example could be that in 2008, the Ontario Human Rights Commission declared this, that doctors, as providers of services that are not religious in nature, must essentially check their personal views at the door in providing medical care. Lauren Gunther, a columnist writing at that time, said, if you think that ending life during pregnancy or certain kinds of fertility counseling have nothing to do with religious convictions, you're totally clued out to what's going on in the hearts of people of faith. Jesus preached this sermon to people on this hillside above Lake Galilee who were living as his disciples in the world and as part of the kingdom of heaven. And so here's this dilemma that you and I still live in various ways. How do we live for Christ right now and in this world and keeping in mind we live for the kingdom of heaven? How do we do this? So Jesus has said things like, well, God blesses those who are merciful and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice, and for those who are peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God. He's said all these little proverbs, and they describe what a disciple of Christ is. And then he gets to this part in verse 10, and he points out that to be this way is to be different, and different gets persecuted. And so how do we live with this well? Really, doing good can hurt. So we note, first of all, goodness hurts. Goodness hurts. Sometimes goodness just hurts. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And by the way, he will say, they hated my Father, they hate me, they're going to hate you. So it follows that if you're following Christ, at some point, someone isn't going to be thrilled. He said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of this world, the world, so it hates you. The persecution isn't Jesus' main message here. Blessing is, and blessing means the satisfying life, a life that is full, that has perspective, that has hope. But he said, you know, if you're living in this blessed life, you're also going to catch it a bit. There's some pain in this goodness gig because goodness hurts. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul and known as Saul, pursued Christians and pursued them to death if he could, until Jesus himself confronted Paul, appeared to him, said, what are you doing, dude? He's, you know, didn't quite say it that way. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And of course, Saul was transformed, and he became, instead of the persecutor in chief, the messenger in chief of the gospel of Christ. But Paul would later say that being persecuted for following Christ is part of the normal Christian life. And he says, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it, yes, and everyone. I guess that includes us, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What did Jesus mean when he said, by doing, you'll be persecuted for doing right or for righteousness? What was he talking about? When Jesus stressed this righteous life, he was talking about living a certain way, living in an obvious way. The righteous were people that were unmistakable. In other words, it shows up when you live for Christ. For example, John the Baptist balked at Jesus coming to him and saying, I need to be baptized. And John says, well, it should be the other way around. You should baptize me. Jesus said, essentially, let's get on with it because we're going to do everything God requires. This is part of righteousness, part of doing it right. And Jesus later said to some resistant religious leaders that doing right comes of real inner change, repentance, turning around to God. He said, for John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. This would have been kind of hard to swallow by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. Doing right comes from a life that is transformed by this encounter with the living, the risen Christ. And so the kingdom of heaven transforms you to be an agent of transformation. Doing right, obvious right. Our mission, which we declare again and again, is simply being Christ's presence in the world. It is to bring the kingdom of heaven into life. Philip Yancey wrote about visiting the Soviet Union just as it was crumbling. And he visited with the editors of the newspaper Pravda. Now, Pravda had for a long time been the mouthpiece of the Communist Party, expressing the glories of communism and how good and compassionate and wise it was and so on. But when glasnost started to happen, or perestroika, and freedom started to enter into the Soviet Union, it began to crumble. Pravda lost its readership. It went from 11 million subscribers to 700,000. And the editors were grappling with what was happening in their country. And they said to Yancey, this Christian writer, follower of Christ, whom the founder of communism had said was the opiate of the people, saying to him, look, we don't know, the editor said, we don't know how to motivate people to show compassion. We tried raising money for children of Chernobyl, but the average Russian citizen would rather spend his money on alcohol. How do you reform and motivate people? How do you get them to do good? Well, you can't with a newspaper and a communist party. And Yancey said 74 years of communist rule had illustrated profoundly that you can't make goodness happen at gunpoint or by legislation. It's transformation, folks. It comes from a living encounter with Jesus Christ himself. Our devotion to him results in right living. Jesus said persecution is a result of following him in verse 11. In verse 11, then adds some of the dark side of this. He says, you know, if you follow me, you could very well end up being mocked and persecuted and lied about and subject to all kind of wrong accusations just because of me. Goodness hurts. Sometimes it does. It just hurts. So why keep on? Why keep on doing good if it's so bad? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to us right now. He said, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing. Matthew wrote kingdom of heaven because he had in mind mostly Jewish people, and they would not say the name of God, so they used heaven instead. Whereas in Luke, you'll often see kingdom of God. In case we're confused about that, kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. And so he says, because you have the kingdom of heaven right now, the kingdom of heaven does not refer only to when we die and we get there. And so, well, we get through it somehow, you know, this miserable life, but there's heaven. That's not what he's getting at here in this part. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is yours right now. The kingdom of heaven becomes geographic. It becomes Cranbrook. It becomes Kimberly. It becomes where we live, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, and He comes upon us to bring His kingdom to life where we live. Jesus described the kingdom of heaven as a tiny seed that you plant, and it grows, and it becomes a big bush so that the birds build their nests in it. It's a growing, dynamic thing. And He says, you won't always see it. You can't say, well, there it is over there. There it is over here. He said, it's within you. It's dynamic. And as we walk in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, it doesn't always show up. The world doesn't always recognize it. But we bring Christ's kingdom presence and His glory into the world by walking with Him. This isn't always easy. So why do we do it? Because goodness hopes. Goodness hopes. It hurts sometimes, but it also hopes. Verse 12, He prescribes a response to bad treatment. It's a response that I would never have thought of in a million centuries. And His response, be happy about it. Be glad, be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. Be happy about heaven. Why keep on? Goodness hopes. Be happy about heaven. The word glad in the Bible expresses gladness for God's salvation, past, present, and future. It references anytime you worship the Lord and trust Him and His promises. Be glad because God's got this, He's saying. Be very glad when you get persecuted. A prophet of God named Habakkuk used this word at the end of a profound prayer when he's talking about all that goes wrong, and he says this in his prayer. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Goodness hopes. That's why, for example, we're saying, come to pray, at least 50 of us, on November 8th at 6 o'clock in the evening. Come gather, register for that, or we'll try to have a Zoom element to that too. But the point is to pray that the presence of Christ is manifest among us as His people. And actually, November 1st is the day of prayer for the persecuted church around the world, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We're going to morph that into that evening on November 8th as well and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that face persecution for following Christ. Goodness hopes. Happiness in most things is temporary. You know, you get a new vehicle and you feel kind of happy. It smells good. It drives nicely. And then you have an expensive repair and you feel less happy. Only God has perfect joy. But when we enter into trusting His promises, even when life is rough, then we experience elements of His joy. How often at the end of the day, if I read a psalm or another portion of Scripture, but often it's in the Psalms, and God has given me perspective and a sense of peace and then rest. I highly recommend that as a way to end your day. Perspective, because goodness hopes in the Lord. We keep doing right when it hurts because we're happy about heaven. And the Apostle Paul contrasts our dying bodies with our spirits that are being renewed day after day. And he says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Jesus said, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Now, is he saying, okay, I give points for standing up to persecution? You know, there's a reward. Is he saying, you earn this? No. His reward is a result of His goodness, not ours. In fact, he told a parable that debunks the idea that you can earn your way into God's grace. There was a landowner who hired people throughout the day as pickers. It was grape harvest time. Four different times through the day. Payroll time came at the end of the day. They lined up for payroll, and the pickers who worked 1 hour were paid the same as the ones who'd worked all day. And the 9 a.m. hires revolted and protested and said, well, we worked all day in the scorching sun. This is not right. And the landowner said, he was unmoved. He said, well, what do you mean? It's my money to be kind with as I want. And Jesus made the point that many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. And his point was, it's not about the length of your service. It's not about how many points you get. It's that God in his goodness will reward everyone who carries on in faith, trusting him and keeps on, even when it's tough, because goodness hopes. And no act of righteousness is too small for God to notice. You know, sometimes we think, well, I've sure contributed nothing. I've done what I can, but what does it rate? It says in Scripture, if anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I tell you the truth, that person will surely be rewarded. Goodness hopes. It has hope. And out of that hope of heaven, we do right by others. Persecution for doing the right thing is a sign of God's glory and his presence. It is a sign of his blessing, he says. It's counterintuitive to everything the world would say to us. Scott McKnight talks about happiness research. Yes, they research happiness. And says that researchers have discovered that happiness is often based on just having a bit more than someone else. That if, as long as you don't have less than the next people, you're more happy. But then he said they also noted that if you have a bunch more than what you really need, you become less happy as well. Goodness hopes, so be happy about heaven. It doesn't wear out, it doesn't run out, it doesn't fizzle out. Faith in Christ is forward-looking. Yet you can also be happy about history. Be happy about history. And remember, he said, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. He's saying to his disciples, these fishermen, a tax collector, group of women that followed him, he's saying, you guys are in the same league spiritually as the prophets that you so honor. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Who's next? Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all these prophets. He's saying, you're in that league. There's no echelon spiritually. They were persecuted as well. D.A. Carson quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. To summarize something A.W. Tozer wrote, he said, if we live for God, we'll be useful in this world and likely we'll be happy. But if we pursue happiness first and don't bother with a holy life or trying to be useful, we'll just be worldly. He said, when Christ was agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane or hanging on the cross, he wasn't pursuing happiness. He was dying for our evil so that he could give us his goodness and so that we could live in that goodness. Peter wrote to Christians, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests on you. God's promise is that we belong in his kingdom. Goodness hopes. Paul wrote, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Being Christ's disciple is living right. It isn't designed necessarily to be comfortable, but it is designed to last forever, and the end will be infinitely better than the middle. Maxie Dunham describes the scene at his mother's deathbed when Maxie's father was holding his mother's hand. And her last words as she looked at her husband were, "I'll see you." And he, looking back at her, said, "I'll be there." And those words are on their respective tombstones. On hers, "I'll see you." On his, "I'll be there." I've watched my father bend over the casket before my mother's funeral and kissed her forehead. And he said, "I won't be long, honey. And you show me a hope that's better than that, and I'll show you one that's worth living for and worth dying for, because goodness hopes." Amen? Goodness hurts, but goodness hopes. Be happy about heaven. Be happy about history, because you belong to the King. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to read a benediction today from Revelation 21. This is so full of hope. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.'" What he says is trustworthy and true. And so in response, I invite you to pray with me. Just silently pray. And when you need to exit, you are free. We are finished here in the service. But if you need to linger and pray and ask for the Lord's strength, pray with someone near you if that's helpful to you. And commit yourself to walking in his righteousness by his strength and living the kingdom of heaven now, because you belong to the King.